I would like to bring out, I'm still trying to bring out some things as to the book of Revelation. The only thing is, I'm still not finding the atmosphere I need to do it, so I just kind of have to hold off. But anyway, let's read from chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that's St. John, chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man entereth in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So then Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. I want to refer you again to the book of Revelation. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said on one occasion, he said to Peter and to the disciples, he said, Who do men say that I am? And they told him, maybe a prophet or as one of the prophets. And one of them that had beheaded John the Baptist said, It is John, he's returned and mighty works do show forth through him. But he said, Who do you say I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ. Jesus never commented on the other things when they said he was a prophet or one of the prophets or whatever. He never had any comments on that. But when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, he quickly said, See that you tell no one. See that you tell no one. Because he knew he was the Christ. And he knew that Peter had discovered it. He said, Peter, you've got the keys to the kingdom. You've got the keys to the kingdom. You opened the door. A door that has never been opened before. Never before has this door been opened. Never before. But you've opened a door. And this door is a door to heaven. This is a door to heaven. You've opened a door to heaven. I am the door, Jesus said. And Peter, you've opened this door. You've unveiled the Christ. You have went into the heavens. The ark of his testament within this body. You've beheld it. By faith, said, Now, this is a revelation, Peter. Said, You didn't get this out of school, and you didn't get this out of college, and it isn't something that you've conjured up in your mind. He said, This is a revelation. My heavenly Father hath revealed this to you. Said, It didn't come from flesh and blood, or any effort of flesh and blood. Said, My Father, which is in heaven, hath made this known to you, Peter. Now I give unto you the keys. You go open the door, both to the Gentiles and to the Jews. For there is now a door open in heaven. Along about 33 AD, the crucifixion came, Pentecost came, And the door of the veil of the temple was rent, and the door was open. The veil was rent between the holy place and the holies of holies. And in went the people by faith, boldly before the throne of grace. We can enter in now, boldly, before the throne of grace. The Bible said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. We can enter in boldly before the throne of grace, right into the holiest of holies. So Jesus said, Peter, here's a key. The door is open. 3,000 was added to the church on the day of Pentecost because they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the first church, the only church baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that is to say, Paul said, as many has been baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. And they went through the door of a watery grave to enter into his death, that they might pass through the domains of death, even as Jesus down in the heart of the earth, even as Joseph down in the dungeon. They went through the dungeon of death, being buried with him in water baptism. They put on Christ. That is to say, having been baptized in his name, through his death, they came forth in the newness of life and received the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And through that Spirit, that took their spirit entered into Christ's Spirit, which was the Holy Ghost, and thus they were sealed inside of heaven. And the kingdom of God then was within them. And it was accounted for that their spirit, having entered into Christ's Spirit, that Christ's Spirit being the kingdom of God, that their spirit now was solely hid within the kingdom of God. Which kingdom was within them? That is to say, the Spirit of Christ. So, in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, when John brings it out shortly after 33 AD, it was about 96 AD, exiled to the little Isle of Patmos off of the Mediterranean coast, a little rocky island. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, if you'll notice, that when the voice said to him, come up into heaven, he said the door he saw open, and then it said, come up into heaven. And when it said, come up into heaven, it said he was in the Spirit. The Bible said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It said he immediately entered into the Spirit. Now that's what happens to you. Your spirit, when you hear the call, come up into heaven, your spirit immediately enters into the Spirit of God. Immediately. It enters into the Spirit of God. When it enters into the Spirit of God, you are in heaven. You are in heaven. That's why that when we come together here and we talk about the wonderful things of God, the first thing that we should do is enter into his gates with thanksgiving, come into his courts with praise, and what we should do is enter into the Spirit that we might worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's one thing to hear what Brother Pike is saying. It's another thing to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. So, what I'd like for you to do is hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. As I talk, I would like to get your natural mind by my natural voice from this natural word. And then after I do that, I'd like for us all together to worship God in spirit and in truth so we can enter into the Spirit and we can have the wonderful things of God come down right here in the sanctuary. And that God can speak to you through me as a minister. See, I want to speak to you as an individual, but I want God to come down and speak to you through me. That's why he sent a minister into the world. The Bible said we're set here for the perfecting of your faith, to aid you, to help you. See, so the Spirit of God will come down and it will speak through the minister. Now, you won't see the Spirit of God. You know, God is the invisible God. He's the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. So then, when we say light, that means he's the great revelation. He's the great revealer. He is the great knowledge. He is the great understanding. See, there is no way that you can see light. Scientists say that you can't see light, that that's impossible. You cannot see light. So then God is the great light. You cannot see God because He is the great light. No man can approach unto God. No man can approach unto God. See, for He is the great light. Someone would say, Brother Pike, why is it that no man can approach unto God? Well, the reason is because He is the great light. You would say, well, that doesn't make sense. I can approach unto a light. But you see, that light, I say so often, that light that we see with these conductive nerves from the eye to the brain, those lights that we're looking at, that's not the kind of light that He's speaking of. That light is only a typical light. That light strikes the nerves of my eye and my brain records that through a feeling process. See, but that's not the kind of light it is. That's only a typical light. The light that He's speaking of is an understanding that strikes my eyes of understanding. The Bible speaks of the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the heights and the depths and the width. And so then this great light is coming to us. God is now appearing. The great light, the great Ancient of Days. I spoke of this as at the end of the book of Revelation, where God moves the veil. After the millennium, after the restoration of all natural things, then God removes the veil. He removes the veil away so that you can see inside of heaven. So when you come to the millennium, that's your seventh day of rest. God has worked 6 days. A day is 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years is a day. And then you come to the millennium of the restoration of the rest of God. Then after that comes your eighth day, which is your day of circumcision. And the eighth day of the day of circumcision, it is a day of the rending of the veil. It is a day of the taking away of the scales as Paul had them over his eyes. It is the day of the rent veil. That's why you have all these things like the bamboo curtain, the iron curtain, and all these kind of things in West Germany and East Germany. All these differences between nationalities or types of people or tribes of people. All of these things have to do with the middle wall of partition. And they have to do with a rent veil of a certain time of a rent veil. So then there is a rent veil when you come to the millennium. Once you come to the millennium, there is a rent veil. It is the circumcision or the sign of circumcision that God gave in moving the scales or the veil of death. Like when a certain person is born in the world, they'll say he was born with a veil over his head. He was born with a veil. And people years ago would say, that is a veil of death. That is the veil of death. Because, of course, it represented, they didn't know what they were saying, but it represented darkness. See, there was a darkness. There was a darkness as it was when the darkness fell over the earth. The darkness fell over the earth when Jesus hung upon Calvary. The Lord backed off. That is the Heavenly Father, the Great Spirit. It backed away. That is, the light backed away. The light was upon Jesus during His whole ministry. He would work miracles. Great and mighty things would happen because Jesus was the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit in the earth. Like John saw it, the great tabernacle of God among men. See, God, the great invisible Spirit, was tabernacling in the body of Jesus. Now, when Jesus became sin, made sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, when Jesus was made sin, the darkness all of a sudden came over all the earth. The great light withdrawed. Jesus found Himself hanging as a shadow upon the cross. And there was the great veil of death between the Son of God and between the Heavenly Father. Why did that happen? Why did that happen to happen? Because Adam put a veil between him and God. Adam put a veil between him and God. There was no veil between Adam and God. The great Shekinah was with Adam. The great Shekinah was upon Adam. And there was no veil between Adam So then there was a great veil, and this veil that was between Adam and between God was a woman. So then there was a veil between Adam and God. And coming between Adam and God, it was a woman. It was a woman that got between Adam and God. There was nothing between Adam and God. The Bible calls Adam the Son of God. He was the Son of God. And there was nothing between him and God. That's what made him the Son of God, is because there was nothing between him and God. And the great light of God, the great Shekinah of God, was right there upon Adam. But the day that Eve sinned, that was Adam's own flesh, that was Adam's own bone. Adam allowed for the sin of Eve. You might say, well, Brother Pike, why would God blame Adam for what his wife did? God would not have blamed Adam, because the Bible said Adam was not in the transgression. The transgression was the day that thou eatest thereof. Adam was not in the transgression because he didn't go to the tree to eat thereof. But the thing is, he condoned it. When Eve came, she said, it's good. Said, you share it with me. And so Adam did. And God allowed that Eve might have protection during her lifetime. And it was the plan of God. He knew that they were going to do that when he put them there. It was God's plan for reproduction and to subject the creature to vanity or to sin, that the creature might understand God. Because God could not be revealed to Adam. Adam could not see God. There was no way that he could see God. God was the great light. God illuminated the garden and God was present. But the thing is, Adam couldn't comprehend that. See, he couldn't see it with his natural eyes because he was made out of the dust. There was no way he could comprehend it because he didn't have the means whereby he could formulate things to be able to come to the invisible. A lot of times in school you see this, the teacher puts something on the board, 2 and 2, you know, and then out of that comes a 4. We say, well, where in the world did the 4 come from? There wasn't a 4. See, but the thing is that it came from the same place the 2 and 2 did, because there wasn't no 2 and 2 to start with. So then there is a formulated thing that God gives, which Paul the Revelator, who received the revelation of the Son of God, this man called it types and shadows, allegories. And David said, I passed through this valley of these types and shadows. I passed through this veil of death, he said. Like a woman, she goes down through the valley of the shadows. So then, that is, she goes to sleep. She goes into a twilight condition when the little ones come into the world. So here was the veil that was between Adam and between God. This veil had arisen, and the Shekinah was taken away. Why was that? Because Adam could not comprehend God. He didn't have the types and shadows. The veil of sin and death had never come. So when this veil came between God and between Adam, it indicated that God was fixing to start educating Adam. He was fixing to start the divine transformation of the mind. Whereas Paul, having received the revelation, he said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. So then he was fixing to start this great transformation. I think that's one thing that was fascinating yesterday as I was watching the revelation and the things that happened up in the heavens there. Maybe we'll comment on it before we get through here. But anyway, when that jet went up, I never seen that happen before. And this jet went up to this certain place where the rainbow was. Some of you might have saw it yesterday. A big light here and a big light there. And then the sun in the middle and a big rainbow here. And another little rainbow under here. And then another rainbow back out here. That jet went through it. And that jet, when it went through there, separated from its shadow. It completely separated from his shadow, and the shadow was running out ahead of it. If you could have measured it, it would probably be 25 or 50 miles it was running out ahead of it. And then it was just completely separated. See, because it was a great thing happening yesterday. Like them finding that little baby. I knew they would associate that with Bethlehem. I told my companion, and I spoke to some of them about it. Because yesterday, I was speaking at the very time that this rainbow appeared, I was speaking of the babe being born and what was happening in that we was up there at the airport. And I was speaking of the day of the coming of the Lord as to these two stars that are lined up. I was looking at it the other night, and they're lined up, and they said the same thing happened when Jesus was born. So I knew something was to happen, and I knew that they'd associate the little babe with Bethlehem, and sure enough, I understand they say it was born out there, or that is, they found it out there at Bethlehem, Georgia. Well, we're not registered as Bethlehem, Georgia. See, but nevertheless, they made it a little city of its own. A little, was it 2 hours old, the baby? And they named it Noel, did they? It had to do, I told some of them that it had to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus, being born at Bethlehem, the stars lining up together. And I knew that they'd associated with Bethlehem, and of course they did. So I only said that to say this, something great is taking place right now. See, the separation of the shadow and of the light. I saw it right there. Is that big super line and went over. This is what God has to do in the end time. We're living at the place right now to where God has to sever the just from the unjust. Because the unjust is but a passing shadow. See, and we've been right in that shadow all the time. From the time that Adam partook of the wrong, he was within the shadow that had fallen across Eve. As long as Eve had abode within Adam, she would have been bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Could you understand what that would mean? That is to say that if Adam was the son of God, then she was the son of God. Because in God there's neither male nor female. And if she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that meant that she was the very son of God. But when the shadow came, then there came the division. There came the division between Adam and between his wife. And the shadow was Lucifer, the infiltration of the flesh, that infiltrated the weaker part, which was the bodily part, because the head wasn't there to do anything about it. And so then the shadow is what caused the rent veil. Thus Adam and Eve were separated one from another, and the great shadow had failed between these two great mighty people that God had created. Both of them blameless. Wasn't anything wrong with them. They were wonderful, and they were perfect. But the thing is, the shadow came. This is why God doesn't blame humanity with the sin or with the fall, with the expulsion that we see over in Revelation 12. He doesn't blame humanity with it as long as they will repent when the light comes. But Jesus told him, said, this is going to be your condemnation, that light is coming to the world and you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. So then we see that the whole thing centers around light. God is the light. Satan is the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. That is the Word and the Holy Ghost that watches after me. So we see the shadow. Now then we know where time comes from. I've talked to you about time. I've spoke to you about time. And how that time had to do with shadows. And how that shadows had to do with death. So we see in this, these things, and we automatically know where death comes from. We know what death is. See, death is the shadow. Death is the shadow, and you get your time from the shadows. As I said, in drawing the little circumference, the little thing you draw, you put the little fin up, the sunshine comes, the light comes, it shows up the shadows, a numerical order, and around it goes. That's the divide of time. That is to say, the dividing of times. Or times, time, and half a time, as we would say. See, it has to do with the dividing of times. And that's why that at Calvary, it is B.C. as before, and it is A.D. after Calvary, the dividing of times. A great thing happened when the shadow came into view. So then when we look at the shadow, we see the shadow of death. How did it get there? It wasn't Eve. Though a woman had gotten between God and man, yet it wasn't really the woman's fault, because the woman had no head to guide her. How could Adam then blame Eve? He couldn't do that. How could the Lord Jesus, our head, our husband, blame us when we didn't know? We're just the body. He's the head. That is why that Adam went with Eve. See, Adam was not in the transgression, because how could the Son of God be in the transgression? And yet Adam was made sin, even Eve's sin, that he might go redeem Eve and stay with Eve and feed her and to take care of her among the thorns and the thistles of life. So then we see Jesus was made sin. He that knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So then the light came, and then came the shadow. But when Eve ate of the tree of knowledge, all of a sudden Lucifer, an angelic light, but a dark light, came in to Eve. That is to say, it was an understanding, but it was an understanding that was cut off from God. Once Lucifer had been the great angel of light, reflecting God. See, he was a great light, the greatest in heaven, and he reflected God as a great light. But when he turned away from God, and when he tried to exalt himself above God, he became a dark light. You know, they got what they call a dark light in the earth. It became a dark light, and this dark light was that shadow that fell over Eve. And when that shadow became interwoven with Eve, that put a separation between the body and the spirit. In that Adam was not in the transgression, he represented the Son of God who was made a quickening spirit. And so then the body without the spirit is dead. And there, though Adam was with Eve, yet her body was, she was dead. His body was now dead. It was now dead because Lucifer had infiltrated the body and the head had been separated from it. And as long as there is a separation of the head from the church is considered dead. That's why Paul uses the term to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God by the resurrection through the baptism. Therefore, you're brought forth to life because you're filled with the Spirit. When you come up out of the water or out of the pool, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which means the body's no longer dead, but Christ, the Spirit, having entered inside, it does away with all of your body, potentially speaking, because even though I can look at you now in your flesh and blood, yet, potentially speaking, whatever the life is on the inside of a babe or the inside of a womb, it's going to produce that image as to the Father. And see, this is the Father's Spirit as Mary, divine, holy, godly, a virgin. We are virtuous to God. We are clean to God. We are pure to God, sanctified by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be as the Virgin Mary, not as Eve the harlot, but as the Virgin Mary. That is to bring Eve back to her proper place as the virgin she was before the evil conception of evil. Therefore, that is to say, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The only thing is God's got to put the spear in the side as it was at Calvary, the cleft in the rock as it was in the days of Moses. God's got to reach in there and he's got to take us out. That is, he's got to build Eve. He's got to make Eve, or we say Mary, or that is to say the body. God is looking at us according to our spirit, and he doesn't see the valley of the shadows, whereas this life is within the wound, or this life is within this body, but he's looking from hilltop to hilltop, and he's looking all the way from the foreknowledge of the high hills of glory over to the hill of Calvary, where he sanctified us through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, looking at this, he doesn't see the valley of the shadows as to that which is the law. The law holding a shadow of the things that was to come, Paul said, could never make the coming thereunto perfect. Because all of these things were the shadow of the things to come. Even the tabernacle was a shadow of the body of the Lord Jesus to come. Moses, in the Bible, speaks of the prophet likened to Moses. It was a shadow. All of these things, even the blood that was offered of animals. See, there had to come one beast. A beast that was to be holy. A lamb that was to be clean. A lamb that was to be perfect, but it had to be a human being. The Bible said we're killed all the day long, accounted for as sheep to the slaughter. In these things we're more than conquerors through him that gave himself for us. So then, I said that to bring out a point here, and that is that God sees us as the finished product because of the Spirit. Someone would say, well, you couldn't do that, Brother Pike. Well, how is it that through the conception that the woman can account for her child that's within the moon, she can account for her child as being the son or daughter of the Father that brought forth the seed under production or reproduction, whatever it would be. See, once you're born to the Holy Spirit, that's why the Bible uses the terms born again. He could have used any kind of term. But he used the term born again because once you conceive of the Holy Spirit, you are born again in your spirit. Though the body is just a woman, a carrier of the seed, yet the child belongs to the Father. Signed to say there's not a drop of a mother's blood within the babe. Though the babe is fed through the placenta, which is referred to as the afterbirth, but the placenta, though the babe is fed through that, yet it's through the act of osmosis, and there's not one drop of a mother's blood goes into the babe. You might say, I don't believe that. Well, it's got to be true. Because all human beings are partakers of the blood of Adam, which is death, which is sin. The life is in the blood. That life is contaminated. There had to be another bloodstream by divine birth. And the life that is within that blood cell, by the divine conception, brought forth the Christ child. And was not of the blood of human beings. Not of the blood of human beings. It had to be one blood, one clean, holy, godly, pure, virtuous blood. That's why that you and I can conceive of the Lord. Our conception is divine from the Spirit of God that comes on the inside of us through the seed of the Heavenly Father. And though the image has not been produced as to what it will be, yet it is a true fact. As to animals, it is an animal. As to an elephant, it is an elephant. As to a lion, it is a lion. As to a dog, it is a dog. As to a calf, it is a calf. As unto a human being, it is a human being. As to who? The Father. So is the image, because that's the way that God made it to be. So, it doth not yet appear what ye shall be like, the Bible says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So then every man that hath this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. So we know that even though it's just the spirit on the inside, yet we know that we're going to have his body, and God already accounts for it as a finished product, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So we know by that we're going to have his image in Thessalonians when the change comes. We're going to be like him because our faith is going to make us to be like him. This is the beauty of serving God in the beauty of holiness. Paul said, the God whom I serve with my spirit, the great wonderful God of heaven that I serve with my spirit, God is the invisible God. So then I serve the invisible God. I serve him with my spirit. God, the invisible God, what is he doing? He is trying to work a work in my life to where he doesn't destroy me. For the songwriter said, he is bringing forth a man child. See, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. So there's something that is happening on the inside. God, he has put a seedling of faith on the inside of me. And God is bringing forth a man-child in my heart. He's going to change my image into that man-child. I brought this out a number of times, that the mother doesn't have an inheritance unless she has a son. And we could go on and go on about that. But you've got some teachings on these things on tape that you could listen to and understand. So then, I, as a spiritual individual, I've been born again. That's a new man on the inside. The Bible said the Lord of glory, the second man from heaven. The first man is earthly, the dust. He came from the dust. He'll go back to the dust. All the way back to the dust. Unless we experience the chains, Thessalonian chains. So then, what are we doing? My, there's so much we could say about this morning. But anyway, the child is coming forth. See, as they said, the babe born at Bethlehem, they named him Noel. See, Jehovah, they found him in that Jehovah Witness church. The conception of Jehovah. The Father Jehovah, no father around anywhere. The Father Jehovah, and the very thing that they did, the first thing, see the contact with the hospital, and there concerning the brother that's over the hospital, who comes from Marysville, See, the divine conception, the divine birth, Mary, little Bethlehem, the time of the star. See, unto us a son is given. A child has been born. There is a child that's been born at Bethlehem. That child is the Son of God. And see, I was talking to them about this yesterday as we went to fly the plane and these things was taking place. I was explaining to them how that the child had been born, how that it had to do with my brethren here at Bethlehem and what it was, having been carried in the womb of the church. And all of a sudden, something great and mighty has happened. While the others have just run to and fro, just like wandering stars, just running around in their foolishness, not helping us, not standing in any place, not staying in any place, but just their foolishness, just wandering around here and there and saying, Bethlehem ain't got it and this ain't it and I don't know and all these kind of foolish things, you know. And all of a sudden, something happened and they missed it. They missed it. Why? Because it had to be like this. So, the babe being born of the virtuous mother, God having sanctified us once and for all, nothing can be laid to our charge, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. But see, just going on, not caring what anybody said or what anybody done, just going on anyway. Let mother say it doesn't matter. Let daddy say it doesn't matter. Let the police say it. Let the mayor say it. Let the president say it. Let the neighbor say it. It doesn't matter. Let the brothers that come in and out as false brothers and sisters criticize. It doesn't matter. We know. See, they said, oh, Mary, that's a bastard child, they said. No good. A bastard child. But she knew. See, she knew. How did she know when the others didn't know? They couldn't do anything but reason in their mind. They said, well, she's never known a man, you know, in this way. Or she said she'd never known a man. But they said, there's got to be someone involved somewhere. See, somewhere. And they said, you've never known a man as your husband. It's a bastard child. That's what it is, because you've never been married. See, Mary said, how can this be? I've never known a man. How can this thing be? God didn't smite her. God didn't smite her as to be dumb or to be deaf. He didn't do like he did when it come to John's father. He smote him when he questioned the angel. But the angel did not smite Mary when she questioned the angel, because it was a different approach. So then they said, it's a bastard child. And even after Jesus was born, they said, oh, it's a bastard child. See, and they made all kind of mock. But they could not know because they didn't get the message. Gabriel is a messenger from God. And Gabriel had said it would be this way. But they didn't get the message. They didn't get the revelation. They didn't know what was happening. But see, Mary knew. She had the revelation. She had the message. She'd got the message. She didn't try to dispute with him. She didn't try to say anything about it. See, she knew what she was to bring forth. And the angel said, and that holy thing within thee, Mary, shall be called the Son of God. She knew. She had a revelation. She had an understanding. She knew what was happening. Now, folks, that's the way it is with Bethlehem. You know. You know if you're really God's, if you've really conceived of the Holy Ghost, if you've really found that divine conception, you know. Let the world do what it wants to. Let them mock. Let them run around and say, bastard children, no good. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's all right. Just go right on anyway. Go right on anyway, because you know. You've got the revelation. You've got the message. Pay no attention to them. Let them go on with their foolishness. Let them look for glamour. Let them look for the things of the world. I've got it, the entire world. God has given me the entire world. All of it belongs to me. All things are mine. Because I belong to God. And all of them people that are running around like that one day are going to have to bow down at your doorstep. God said, I will make them come and kneel before you and know that I've loved you. So we see that the shadow come between the Son of God and His body. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, Adam went after Eve. In the Old Testament, if the man annulled it, it wasn't charged against the woman, because he was the head. He said, I'm guilty. So Jesus came down and said, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Don't charge it against my body. Don't charge it against the church. They're spotless. They're spotless because I am giving them myself. They came from me. Eve came from Adam, the Son of God. The church came from Jesus. So then, see, Adam was saying, I'm to blame. I'm to blame. And Jesus was saying, I'm to blame. I'm to blame. Make me her sin and let her remain my righteousness. Let her remain as she was when she was taken from me because she could not help it. Therefore, she was righteous and she still is righteous because she is flesh of my flesh and she is bone of my bone. Let her therefore remain this way. And he said, and I will take her place and I will go down and I will become sin and I can be made her transgressions. And then you can smite me and that way you can spare her. Why should it be like that? For one reason. If God should have smote Eve, Eve could never have come forth again because she was guilty. See, she could never have come forth, and yet she was innocent to the extent that her head was not there to guide her so God could allow her grace, which God has allowed, the church grace. But the thing is, if Adam went down, God could look at Adam and say, Adam, you know that you're not guilty. Jesus, you know that you're not guilty. He said, but I'm becoming sin. I'm becoming sin that Brother Pike might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Or that the church might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That my bride might be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, because this power that's overpowered her is stronger than she is. It's an angelic force, and I can handle it, but she can't. See, the Son of God, as Adam the Son of God, he could handle it. See, but the weaker vessel, being the fleshly part, could not handle it. And so then Eve became, as it is referred to, as a byproduct. She wasn't a byproduct. God didn't make her a byproduct. She was the very Son of God himself, bone of his bone and flesh of the flesh. But see, when she partook of the evil and the shadow came between Adam and his wife, she became a byproduct. Then she was separated from her husband. So then the shadow, the infiltration, Lucifer, there it was, the power that had brought a woman between man and God. And so then there was a head. That woman became a haughty head and separated Adam from God, the shadow. See, it wasn't the wife. It was the shadow of the infiltration because woman is made for man. Woman is made for man's glory. And man is made for God's glory. Therefore, the man is made. Somebody said, well, bless God that I knew I was the big boy all the time. Now, I don't have nothing to do with that. Your very thoughts proves that you didn't even get in on the thing. So, that is Satan's way of exalting himself. See, there was an equality. God made a woman equal to a man. There's nothing that says Adam was superior to Eve. How in the world could Adam have been superior to Eve? Is my one arm superior to another arm? Is any part of my body superior to any part of my other body? Parts of my body. Whereas the Bible speaks of the toes, the fingers. These things seem to be little members, but upon them we bestow the greater honor. Try to walk around without your toes and you'll see how important they are. So then there was no difference. It was when Eve became a byproduct and the shadow moved in between. Then she became of less value than Adam. She became deceived and Adam had to rule over her. Adam had to control her, whereas he did not before. Because I don't have to control my hand. When my mouth gets hungry, it just feeds it. It likes to feed it just as much as the mouth likes to eat because it's partakers. So then, Adam didn't have to do anything to make Eve respond. That was his body. Just his thoughts made Eve respond because that was part of his body. But see, when the veil came in between, it was a different situation. He was wrestling not against the flesh and blood of the bone and flesh of his own body, but he was wrestling against spiritual weakness. He was wrestling against a demon power in high places. See, I wrestle. I come here a lot of times, and it's not me speaking but God, and I start wrestling with you. I'm not wrestling against you. That's God wrestling against the evil spirits. Because he's trying to get his body out of the darkness, get the veil away, and take away the veil of death. Like Paul, he was religious. He knew a lot of things, but he had scales on his eyes. He still was abiding in death. Many of you still have scales on your eyes. You say, Brother Pike, where's the Bible for that? The Bible said, and all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. And then it says, all of the invisible things are made known by the things which do appear. See, and he said, these things being a shadow of the things to come. All is vanity. All is vanity. Lying vanities. See, he says, there is over the face of the people, even until this day, speaking of his day, it remains until our day. And over the face of the people, there is a veil that remaineth even until this day, untaken away. The scales are still over the eyes. The veil is still there. They're still under the law. The veil over Moses' face. We got a tape where we preach of the greater light. This veil of the lesser light. See, they have a light. They have an understanding, but it's an intellectual thing. That is to say, they know about God, but they know about God through the intellectual concept. It's through school. It's through college. Like a little dog. Give me your paw. Roll over. See, they know through a constraint or a formulated expression of God. But they've never seen him face to face. See, the Bible speaks of the veil of darkness. We see through a glass darkly, which means our intellectual concept of holy things. Our intellectual concept through types and shadows. We perceive, we conceive in this way, not of the real divinity of God, but we perceive that these things are through an intellectual thing, through an intellectual reflection. We are but a reflector in that kind of condition. See, the world reflects religion. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, all of them together, Catholic, whatever, they reflect this thing. See, but really, that's not the way it is, folks. We see through the glass darkly, but someday we'll see face to face. This glass darkly is the veil, it's the shadow that fell over the face there in the Garden of Eden. And so then we as the church, we're beholding that, and we're looking at our husband. Eve looked at her husband, but she had to look at her husband through this intellectual veil. See, the thing that had fallen over her, the disobedience of her way, that had caused them to lose their garden experience. So then we're beholding Christ, but we're seeing him through a veil. But see, the Bible said this veil over the minds of the people, which veil is done away with in Christ. When you get into Christ, that veil begins to melt like the snow that's covering the green growth. And so it just melts away when the light comes. When this light comes, that veil begins to dissipate. It begins to move away. And I say, oh my God, look at that, Brother Taylor. Look at that, Brother Taylor. Like the vision I had when I looked up into heaven. I said, oh my God, look at that. You know, and I begin to see that wonderful thing take place. Why? Because the veil is beginning to move. The shadows of my intellectual reasoning. Through the valley of the shadows. From the hilltop to the hilltop with God. And here I'm beginning to see. I'm beginning to see, and the shadows is falling back, and I say, oh my God, what's happening? And I hear a voice from heaven saying, there is now a door open in heaven. There is a door open in heaven. Even the Word of God is unveiled, Jesus, the flesh. The Word made flesh. Now the Word is unveiled, and the veil is taken off. For the Bible said he made a sure way, a more sure way, and gave a more sure word of prophecy. By rending the veil, the Bible said that is to say of his own body, of his own flesh. To rend the body, to rend the flesh, to do away with that, to make a more sure way, and that into the holies of holies. That is, go beyond the intellectual word, go right into the spiritual mind of God, into the revelation. To let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, the Bible said, being made in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. He didn't try to make of himself any reputation, but he just followed God. So we see the shadow of death, the shadow of death. Why was it the shadow of death? Because it separated Eve from eternal life. Adam was not in the transgression. He was not separated from eternal life. And so then Eve being symbolic of flesh. Then here we are, the Adams and Eves and all of us. Here we are as the woman. Because the real Son of God was the Shekinah image that Adam left in the garden, in that he was made in the image of the Shekinah. And God used the man and the woman, all the flesh, used them to show God the eternal spirit as in Jesus and the human body. So then we see that the shadow, that shadow of separation. Where's the Bible using the Old Testament the terms of the waters of separation? Using the doves, and a lot that we could say about that concerning the ashes of the red heifer and the kalah paradamah that we spoke of the other day. See, this shadow of death, that great shadow of death, it had come between them. And Eve was dead. She was dead because life had departed from her, the Shekinah image. When Adam went out of that garden, he was dead. That was that Eve that separated from that image. He was dead. But see, when Jesus came, he was that image. And that's why the Lord uses the terms, the covering cherubs. Paul said, which we cannot speak particular of at that time, because he knew that the people couldn't receive it. Said, I saw things that they couldn't receive. That is, it was not permitted to tell them, he said. It would have transformed their mind. And if you ever transform the mind, it's going to translate your body from death. So you can't get what we're talking about here and stay in this world. Ain't no way. When you get these things that we're talking about, this is the unveiling. It's the finishing of the mysteries. It's taking away the shadow of the intellectual concept of God. It's the removing of the veil. That is to say, the veil that was over Moses' face, which veil is done away with in Christ. Then you begin to see God as the great light. You see God face to face. You begin to understand God. And see, that takes death away from you. Death can't hold your body any longer. Because the inner man, that's Christ from heaven, that's Adam. That's the one that's not in the transgression. That's the one that's spotless. And the one on the outside is now redeemed by the sanctification in that Adam died and Adam gave his blood. Adam gave the life and the blood. See, scientists say that the blood is the life of all flesh. So then, when we see the great shadow of death, and we say, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, I'm a day old. Then we say 365 days, I'm a year old. And after a while we say we're 40, then we say we're 50, then we say we're 60. Then we say 70, that's 70. Back to the old numbering system. So what is that? I'm dead. I'm gone. And that's the way we begin to think. So you're getting older. Gotta die. We live with that because there's a sentence of death within the body. Because the judgment of God is upon the shadow. But, folks, when you come to God, when you're born again, when you get beyond the veil of the shadow, see, when you get beyond that thing, there's no more death. I pass from death unto life. I'm not counting my days. I'll never die. There's no way I can die because I pass from death unto life. I've got Christ on the inside of me. I've got the love of God. I've got everything on the inside of me that comes from heaven. I've got the kingdom of God. Somebody said, well, bless God, we'll wait and see. Well, you wait and see. So, one man waits to see if he's going to get to preach another man's funeral, if he's a preacher, you know. A lot of times, that's the way it is. But there's one thing about it. Nobody will ever preach my funeral. My funeral was taken care of at Calvary. I'm not going to die. There's no way I can die. I pass from death unto life. I believe the Bible. That's what he said. I believe the Word of God. So then, when the second man, Adam, came as a quickening spirit, when he came to Calvary, it was the restoration of the covering. For God said, you cover with a covering, but it's not of me. That is, your spirit has the covering, but it's the shadow of death. Though we speak of the cherubs, of the covering cherubs, and the Old Testament speaks about it, yet Lucifer, having been a reflector, he was the covering cherub. A woman is the reflector of the man, though she is a covering cherub. She reflects the man. She reproduces according to his image. And so then, Lucifer, the angel, the son of the morning, here was Christ over here, and he was looking this way. So he reflected. He reflected, and that's what caused the fall, is because he was made a reflector. And so then he reflected as the greatest, most brilliant, brightest angel in heaven. The reason is because he was reflecting Christ himself. While the others proportionally had whatever they were to have, and the fallen angels, the wandering stars, and it takes so long to go into this, but where Satan curled his tail around the third part of the stars, cast them down to heaven, they were also reflectors. They were made to reflect the angels, while Lucifer was made to reflect Christ, or God himself, like a mirror. And so then he said, you cover with a covering, but it's not of me. The covering that you cover with is not my spirit, but when Christ came, when the image in which man was made, that is to say, woman was made in the image of man, when that image came, that is to say, the Spirit of God, when it came back, the same Christ image in which woman was made, that is to say, you and I are the flesh as to the woman, in which we were made in the image of God. When it came back at Calvary, then the covering came. This is why the Lord doesn't like for a woman to cut her hair off. When she cuts her hair off short, she is in rebellion against God. That is, she's in rebellion against her husband. Her hair represents the government that hangs upon the shoulder. The Bible says the government shall be upon the shoulder. And it tells us that if a woman, if she cuts her hair off short, it's the same as if she was shaven. That she is in the sight of God a harlot. She's rejected her husband's government. She's rejected his rule. Because a woman's hair represents the glory of God. And when the glory of God was gone, it was like Samson. He lost his strength. When the glory of God is gone, as pertaining to the hair, when it's gone, then that means God hath no fellowship with his wife, his bride. See, when rebellion is in the heart of a woman, and she's cut off her glory, which is her husband, for his strength is her glory. That's why the Bible said be strong in the power of his might. It is his strength by which she overcomes. It is his strength by which she stays out of the evils of the world. It is his strength by which she is healed of cancer. That is to speak of the spiritual side of it. Or healed of diseases. Or lives an overcoming life. Or has the needs met. It is by the strength of the husband that this thing happens. And so then when we speak of the glory being taken away, it's like the Catholic Church. The nuns would shave their head and then they'd put on this dark veil. The reason they would do that is the dark veil, it indicated the intellectual darkness of the veil of death. And they were thus separated from their families and everything and carried away and stayed away from all their families. See, it meant that they were the great whore in that it was the same as if it was shaven. All of it was shaven off. Because the Bible calls her the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And her daughters, as the Protestant daughters, she still has those. The same way, even down in Mexico, different places. They'll put a hat on their head when they go to worship God because they don't know about the covering of the head. They've never been taught. Now, in all of this, you see the head shaven, the same as if she was shaven. So then, the image of the strength, on the glory of the hair of the woman, was brought back there at Calvary. You cover with a covering, but it's not of me. And so then at Calvary, the rent veil. And God separated the flesh from the spirit. He took the body and he buried the body. That is going down through hell, down through the grave. As Joseph was down in the dungeons, picked the keys up and stood and said, I've got the keys to death and hell. And had given the keys to the kingdom to Peter. So then, we see that through the transitional change of repentance, baptism, that we die by the body of Jesus. And we're numbered with the Lord Jesus as the death of the body. He that was made sin being the head. That's why God let Israel go out of his presence as recorded in Revelation 6, the sixth seal as to the fig tree and the falling of the stars. That was Calvary. See, the tree. The tree upon which Jesus hang. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Taking away the curse for us. So then there we can see the veil was rent. And as John records it in the book of Revelation, the heavens rolled back as a scroll. And thus was seen within the tabernacle or within the temple. The Bible said whose temple ye are, being the body of the Lord Jesus. The God temple, that is God's tabernacle in the earth. Peter said, bearing the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Or having bore the image of Adam the earthly, we'll bear the image of the great, wonderful Son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So then in seeing this, we know that the veil was rent. And John saw the Ark of the Covenant, which was Christ. The door was open in heaven, and John went through it as to the church. At the end of the church ages, to show the translation of what Paul spoke of in the 19th chapter. So we find that the veil of death has been taken away by Calvary. The veil of death has been moved. And that veil was the human body of the woman, his own flesh. Getting it out of the way so that there could be another veil. Whereas the Bible said when he was resurrected, he appeared in another form. Not of the image of sin. For he was made in the image of sin as to the first form. But the second man, Adam, the quickening spirit, he appeared in another form and walked right through the door. That form is the form that we've got now. God sees us with that celestial body. That is the form we bear in the image of the heavenly now. So we can't see that. The people can't see that. But in Thessalonians chains and at the 19th chapter of the coming back of the Lord Jesus, 19th chapter of Revelation, we'll see these things take place. See, that's what we are. That's what we're going to be. That's what the world's going to see us to be. So the veil of death, the thing has been conquered, the mystery coming forth as to let us know that it is not a fairy tale, that it's real, that we can do it. It has been done. And God separated the shadow from the actual image, because the shadow was the infiltration of Lucifer that had overshadowed the mind of Eve, that is to say the body. And God knitted back together Adam and Eve in their perfectness. And once the shadow's gone, Eve is perfect. That is to say the body is perfect, because we're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. We cannot sin. We are made perfect forever, sanctified forever, and thus we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to worry about anything, but just to be about our Father's business and to do the things that he's commanded us to do. There's so much I'd like to say about this. It takes so much, and it goes on and on and on in the great mysteries of God. Whereas there's many tapes here of little bits and pieces of the revelation of the Lord Jesus. I want you to stand with me. There's now a door that is open in heaven. This door, you can pass through it. By faith, Enoch passed through it. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Not only was Enoch translated as to the spirit, but as to the bodily perspective, he was transfigured as Jesus was on the mount. Jesus ended the course. He said, the course is finished. Walked up on the mount. He said, now the door is open. And sure enough, there stood one of the scrolls on the Moses side, rolled back. And there stood the other part of the scroll, Elijah, on the other side, rolled back, all Old Testament. And there appeared right in the middle, as to the rending of the veil of the opening of the scroll, the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the Ark of the Covenant unto life. They said, let's build three tabernacles. Said, there ain't but one. There ain't but one. They sang that song, there's one, one, one. There's only one way to God. See, the scroll had rolled back. The heavens had rolled back. Jesus appeared glistering in between the great scroll. Thus John recorded it in Revelation as the scroll having been rolled back as to the heavens opening. For Jesus was from heaven. His body was of a heavenly aura. It came from heaven. And now the heavens had been rent and the Christ appeared on the inside. So we see as to yesterday when them two great lights appeared. I said, now that's it right there. Moses and Elijah, one on the right, one on the left. And right in the middle, the door opened, and it looked like a big, beautiful dove as to the rainbow up over the head. And this thing was so beautiful and so fascinating. And it was as the rapture of the church, when that big thing went right through there and crossed up with another and made a cross. And the shadow, when it went through there, the shadow was separated from that light. That is to say, you know how a jet leaves that white-looking stream. And then that was separated from a great shadow, and that great shadow right along with it. See, the child was born. The little child of Bethlehem, Noel, Noel. They named the little child Noel, thing we said about Marysville. See, the stars coming together, lining up together. See, what does that mean? The body and the spirit coming together now. See, coming together. These two things are coming together. They're lining up now. They're getting lined up. The church is getting lined up with God. See, and they're lining up. And when I looked, I couldn't see but one. It was so beautiful because both of them were together. It was beautiful. But everything's lining up that happened when Jesus was born. Well, anyway, there's a whole lot of things I'd like to say about that pot of tomorrow this morning. But I can't get into it. Maybe one of these days we'll get into some of those things and going over there concerning the Jew and the change of the body. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail. Over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing with me again? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You love the Lord Jesus. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in. Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again with me? Come in to my heart. The altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar. To my heart. Come in to my heart. Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing out one more time. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You love the Lord? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever was a friend so kind and true. Let's sing another little chorus together. It was amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear? It was grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear? It was the hour that I first believed. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. Shine crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. For when battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. One more time. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Let's just bow our heads together. Ask Brother Lynn Lunderboy, if he will, to come up and dismiss us. While Lynn's coming, let's acknowledge the Lord this morning. There's nothing sweeter than living for Jesus. Nothing more lovely, nothing more wonderful. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel the wonderful Holy Ghost. I feel that covering. Hallelujah. I feel that covering that Adam had in the garden. I can tell God is restoring it. That wonderful covering that Adam had in the garden. Glory to God. I can feel it this morning. He included me. The writer said, I'm so glad that he included me. How beautiful. How wonderful. Just to have his blessings this morning. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands together. We appreciate you. We want you to come back and be with us. We're having a good time in the Lord. And moving on into the wonderful things of Christ. Let's just stay excited. Let's remember, look into the Spirit. The world is diminishing. It's passing away. It's decreasing. But Christ is on the incline. Everything is looking up for the church. What a beautiful moment. The songwriter said, what a beautiful time or moment for Christ to come again. Lift up your head toward the eastern skies. Your redemption draweth nigh. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days numbered with horrors encumbered. Return, O dispersed, to thine own. For the day of redemption is here. The day of redemption is here. Look up. Let your lamps be clear, trimmed and bright, shining for the coming of the Lord. The midnight cry for your redemption is here. Hallelujah. Do we have the Holy Ghost this morning? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Hallelujah. Be filled with the Spirit. Glory to God. Receive ye the Holy Ghost this morning. The Bible said, and He breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, then receive ye the Holy Ghost. It said, as Peter spake to them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them down at Cornelius' house. I've already felt the Holy Ghost fall on you as I spoke to you. I feel Him falling on you right now. Lift up your hands and love Him. Hallelujah. And receive ye the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.